The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Revelation 2, 4. All right, let's take the usual time to check ourselves, be sure that we are indeed in fellowship and ready to focus our attention on information that God is pleased to include in His Word and bring us to this point in time when we are examining it. So let's take the usual time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together to receive those things necessary for our edification and growth in Christ in these final moments of the dispensation. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. The church at Ephesus. This church has quite a history. And this letter, written to the messenger of the church, begins with an introduction as to who and what Jesus Christ is, and his relationship to the plan. then he tells that he gives them commendation in verses 2 and 3. And here in chapter 4, it shifts to condemnation. Surprising, maybe. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I have, keep on having, present active indicative of the of echo, against kata, you, that you have left. The word left is the aorist active indicative of aphiemi. It means to abandon something. It means to forsake or leave. That you have left your first protos, adjective, love, agape, one. The speaker, Christ, acts as the faithful witness by proceeding from commendation to condemnation. This is one of the churches that received a mixed report. Much had been accomplished at Ephesus by resisting the seduction of apostolic pretenders. Works, divine good, hard work, patience, and endurance. But there was a major blemish on their record. This had developed over time. Obviously, it wasn't that way from the beginning, because we have the words, you left something. You walked away from something. They had forsaken what is called here their first love. The condemnation of the corporate assembly is introduced by, but I have something against you. Imagine you're in the Ephesus church and you hear this from the pulpit. The messenger of the church had to report it. This defect was not trivial. It wasn't every day believers getting out of fellowship and having to rebound. The verb forsaken, aphiemi, is a strong verb, word. It's not a soft word. It is used in connection with divorce in Matthew 19:81. or 8, sorry. Matthew 19:8. I know there's not that many verses in that chapter. Matthew 19:8 and 1 Corinthians 7:11 and 12. Leaving something behind, etc. That is the word that is used there. 8. The object of the verb is love with a definite article, followed by the restrictive adjective first, also with a definite article. First carries the idea of first as to time, foremost as to position, and best as to quality. First. In verse 5, the church is commanded to do the first works as part of the recovery process. How are they going to snap out of this so they can get a clean slate? It is commanded to do the first works as part of the recovery process. This then is a clue to what the meaning of first love is. Because otherwise you're kind of left up in the air. First of all, you recognize that they get high commendation. And they're going to get some more later in the notes that were for pickup for the today. So their first work, in other words, certain works is a clue as to what the meaning of first love is. The whole thing hinges on that. In other words, certain works must be engaged in that we're not being engaged in. Their first works, the word first, takes them back to the very beginning of their Christian experience in their earliest history when Paul first arrived on the scene and after that. Obviously, in their early years, they were recipients of solid doctrinal instruction through the Apostle Paul, who brought the gospel and sound doctrine to the Ephesian metropolis. 15. In the years that followed, they did not abandon those teachings for alien doctrines and remained orthodox in doctrine. Otherwise, they would not have stood up to and got out of their church and out of their lives the pretenders, the false people. They came in and tried to subvert and change the church. The leadership and the congregation would have none of it. They put these people on trial and examined them carefully just to be safe and found that they were not apostles in any sense of the word. You saw when we saw apostles, there were the 12, and then there were these secondary individuals that were called apostles. Well, maybe one of them is one of them. They weren't. They checked everything. They did not do this just quickly. They went to the bottom of it. And one by one, they exposed these individuals as frauds and told them to leave. They're not welcome here. So they did all that. In addition to all the other that you read that I pointed out to you in the verses, their hard work, their diligence, and all the other things. So what more could you want? Something was amiss. Something had slipped by the wayside. The best I can do with this is this. Something gradually happened. This didn't just happen overnight. This was something that gradually happened to them with the passage of time. And what happened to them was their early zeal, enthusiasm for Bible doctrine and the truth. That waned. It wasn't the content. The doctrinal principles. It was they had lost that early zeal. Remember, they came out of paganism and were gung-ho about it and were for some time. Remember, this is quite a long history. This is like at least about a half a century or so that they've been around. They were not a new church. This charge makes it clear to all believers that it is possible to maintain a high level of orthodoxy, sound doctrine, and yet fail to demonstrate the same zeal for the things of God that once characterized their corporate and personal lives. They had gradually slipped into a mode. Something was missing. I don't think they threw rebound out. You throw that one out and you are dead in the water. So there was something missing. And this, therefore, is for us here at Maranatha Church, who have been, many of us, or some of us, on doctrine a long time, raised up under it, perhaps. And it is possible for believers to lose that edge, that zeal. And so it is up to each believer. You can't expect everybody in the church to be that way. But this was like a corporate thing. It wasn't just an individual here and there. You can always have that. It was, and even included their pastor at the time. The church had witnessed the full-blown apostolic era under the spectacular gifts. They lived at the close of that era when this was written, and the glamour of those days were but a memory. Because these temporary gifts all faded out, went by the wayside. The last living apostle is John. So they had moved from that early history, which was different in the respect that, as I said, this was, you know, very exciting time that's new. They're in the conflict. People are exercising these temporary gifts and all the rest of it. Even the intake of Bible doctrine had become a routine. The pastor, teacher, and the flock were not as animated with the joy and challenge of it all. I can see where an otherwise good and sound congregation can slip into this. Taking it, I don't want to say, for granted, whatever. So, as the scripture says, let everybody examine himself and evaluate himself before God and pray accordingly. Because this is a very sobering condemnation. It's like, on the one hand, you've done some things that I'm praising you for, the Lord himself, through this letter. They did not exhibit the same qualities of motivation in their application as they had in those formative years. Again, This did not happen overnight. This was a process. Perhaps you can remember in your life, some of us that aren't brand new to it, the excitement that you had when you found something that was right. Now you say to yourself, well, what do I do to maintain that? Well, that's something for you to work out. A local church cannot rest on its past laurels. It must consistently strive to move ahead as new challenges are presented from the pulpit. The only way this can be done is if the pastor is continually breaking new ground as God brings him along. That's one thing. He doesn't rest on his laurels. I got those, and that's it. I don't believe I have done that. I don't go looking for something new. That's not appropriate. I pray about it, and when we come upon it, I teach it. And it's up to the individual believers here to embrace it, as they did all other doctrines before, and have zeal for it. As you know, people can be involved in things and, oh, well, okay. That attitude is not good. If indeed you are one of those that had your first love and now you've walked away from it to a degree, enough of a degree that it's super serious. I don't know if we'll get to it today. His pulpit presence is a key to the motivation of the flock with regard to Bible doctrine. Exhorting them, encouraging them, get here, be consistent, build your life around the truth, not this other stuff that's out there that's all passing away. To lose one's zeal for application, applying doctrine, is a precursor for losing one's zeal for doctrine itself. The loss of zeal will eventually lead to the watering down of the content if it goes on and on. I don't believe I'm guilty of that. Soft peddling, staying away from the doctrines that fire up people in the wrong way. So the loss of zeal will eventually lead to the watering down of the content of doctrine. The individual believer has arrived at a state when the excitement of getting here and getting Bible doctrine, face-to-face teaching, fades, and with it, motivation to apply under one's spiritual gift. So, this is a sobering section for Maranatha Church, that we don't find ourselves caught up in that. Yes, many people have left over doctrine. Their early zeal and objectivity went by the wayside. They did not give the latest breakthrough, if you will, the attention they should have given it. They reacted rather than calmly, prayerfully look at it and examine the details and come to the right conclusion. The doctrine of biblical cosmology, which they won't touch in these fundamentalist churches with a 20-foot pole, except there are a few exceptions. I've heard that there are Christians here and there that have abandoned the nonsense of the false cosmology. I don't know what all the motivations are. Well, I can guess. Pride. They could have put that over on you. Two, everybody believes it. No, they don't. The vast majority are swept up in it like they are with everything else that's false. They just want to be a part of the cosmos and so forth. They don't address these things. If believers are getting bored with the same old manna day in and day out, then this is an indication of the loss of first love. You have to think about these doctrines beyond up here and in the pulpit. You have to reflect upon them in your private time. You do. And be occupied with them. It is easy to fall into the trap with so many distractions that are out there. Oh, there's all kinds of things trying to distract you. Well, you got your STA. That's the first one. Secondly, it's all this stuff in the cosmos. How do I, as a Christian, deal with all of this and not let it dominate a significant part of my time and life? Well, there's plenty of distractions in Babylon. Movies. Not against all movies. TV. That thing. That invention. That has captivated so many people through time. And programmed them. Subtly. Whether it's in advertising or in programming. And so the mind is fixed on that. And I'm not saying that you can't watch a program, but you need to be selective. Do I want to watch a bunch of people involved in a life situation where none of them have any divine viewpoint with regard to what they're facing? If religion is mentioned at all, it's just in passing. They do not deal, they cannot write scripts that would be popular with the general population dealing with real life situations and what you're supposed to do as a believer in Jesus Christ. Forget that. Sports, shopping, travel, fads, etc. Now you as a believer have to work this out. I don't want to drift on the side of legalism, and I don't want to on the other side either. You're to look out there and look at the world running amok with no answers because they don't want answers. They just want to be soothed in some church and feel like, well, I went to church, sang a couple hymns, and heard a sermon. And went to Sunday school. That's it. Another danger is to think that we already do enough. We're dealing with this serious condemnation. When we get to the end of the letter, we will see how serious this condemnation is. It isn't just one of those, oh well, deals. We're dealing with the plan of God. We're dealing with what is going to ultimately be proven to be the real thing, to the dismay of many and to the joy of the few. We know that in the last days there is this condition that exists among believers, forget unbelievers, that they will not endure sound doctrine. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to feel good. They want to jump around in some churches and clap. And yell, praise Jesus. And that's supposed to be spirituality. It isn't. Churches got into that. But anyway, We should never lose our focus on the eternal reward package. What you do? What have you done today or yesterday during SG3? You say, well, I'm suffering from a health issue. Okay. Well, how are you suffering? What's your attitude? What should it be? Fellowship in doctrine is replaced with fellowship in some activity. You are to meditate on these things. Think about these things beyond these walls. There will be times when we will let our guard down, lose focus and intensity. Do you encourage other believers? Do you exhort other believers? Like-minded, positive believers, I mean. Forget the others. It doesn't register with them. It's a different language. They hear the words, but they can't put it together. In order to avoid this paralysis, we must fight to regain the early zeal of discovery and application. That's what I see here. This is not something that you can just shrug off, I did another Bible class. And if that happens and it continues and continues, well, we'll get to that if it happens with the church corporately. If it happens to the individual by him or herself, then it'll eventually lead to them going astray, walking away from it. Yes, we have had things that are discouraging. We've had a lot of sorrow and lupe at watching friends and family members tube it after they had made strong affirmation of defense of it. You know who they are and where they went. You don't want to join them. It isn't worth it. You'll be with them forever in phase three. So we must fight through laziness. You know, it really kind of starts with maybe, you got to keep yourself in fellowship. It also starts with, I'm getting there. I'm crawling over whatever I got, and I'm going to get there, and I'm going to get to Bible class. That's my MPR. Everything else in my life, however important it is and necessary it is, this is first, foremost, and I'm going to do it. And if I have to change things in my life in order to make a maximum amount of time of appearing here, yes, we provide for people who can't make it for whatever reasons. We provide it. But it is not to be taken as the ultimate substitute, like people did and have done in the past. They're just going to, you know, jump in their motor home, run around the country and see things. But hey, I got the tapes. I got the doctrine. Yeah, but you are a fish out of water. Do you understand that? You weren't designed to be out here in isolation. You need the association of other believers that are like-minded, your brothers and sisters in Christ that are positive to doctrine. You need that interaction with them. And you can't have a local church if you don't have living people there doing the things a local church is supposed to do. It's like anything else. It doesn't work if you start taking pieces out of it. What we do here is based on Scripture. We assemble. We hear the pastor teach. We bring our kids. We interact with each other in encouragement. We don't come here like some have. They're an island to themselves. Oh, they'll be polite, but they have no interaction with any of the other believers here. They're just out there. We were designed to have fellowship one with another. And I'm not talking about cranking up some social event, although you can get together with someone. But you and I need to be around believers who are an encouragement to us and so forth. While it is commendable that we align ourselves with a doctrinally correct ministry, we don't want to be caught short because of our lack of zeal and application. And that includes all kinds of applications. All kinds. How do I get that? How do I regain that if you are a victim of it? Prayer, reassessment, and focus. You can settle into the doldrums of a marriage. Oh, you're married, okay. And the early joy and all the rest, it's kind of gone down the tubes. With the passage of time. It's the same person that you had zeal for back in the day. What's wrong now? Yeah, I know old age catches up with us. Changes a few things. But still, the first is the soul identification that God provided you with the opposite number. And they got these courses out here, how to, you know, regain your marriage. Get the zeal back, and so forth. Well, we have a formula for that too. Get yourself in fellowship and apply Bible doctrine. All across the boards. So this warning is to all doctrinally based ministries to evaluate themselves as to the zeal factor. There's good zeal and there's bad zeal, obviously, for things. The content factor needs to be coupled with the zeal factor. That's what I have here for the first love principle. We can become discouraged because so many fell spiritually to their STAs and walked away. I could get my eyes on that. I have to fight that. I remember those who were giving me the thumbs up. And I don't expect people to do that. I don't ask for people to do that. But they were. It was the natural zeal. If you never hear it coming out of a person, is that because they're so withdrawn? No. I see people that are quite... personally, they're outgoing. But not when it comes to Bible doctrine. And that's the key. We're hooked up with this plan. And we're trying to see it to its glorious conclusion. And not allow, and I have to fight it too, I just told you that. Being discouraged with so many who went belly up in the fish tank and did the opposite of what they heard all these years and espoused themselves. And I can document. Right pastor, right congregation. They begin to treat that as give it or take it. What's it got them? Nothing I want. Lack of zeal is reflected in attitudes towards assembly. Looking forward to being here and having some, even if it's brief, interaction with like-minded believers and not be some withdrawn person. You know, when someone greets you as a Christian, even if it's just in passing, good to see you, how are you doing? You can't open your mouth and say anything? You can't respond in kind? That's socially retarded. Cosmos can do that and do it genuinely. But when I look at you, I see you, I know you, etc. I'm also doing it as a like-minded believer in Jesus Christ, hopefully, that has this zeal factor going for him. You kill the zeal factor in any area of life, and it's over. It's over. Some activity that you once had all this going for you, and you lose the zeal factor. The quality of your production and the rest of it, it just goes down. So again, lack of zeal is reflected in an attitude towards assembly, how you regard your pastor, teacher, your prayer life, fulfilling your obligations toward the various aspects of your local church, and applications towards others. Do you think about others? I know those I'm concerned about. Not concerned because I think they're in a bad way, but concerned with regard to issues, and I seek to encourage them. Those that want to be here that haven't been able to pull it off yet, they need to be encouraged. Some of you may even have the gift of encouragement. Use it towards one another. Because if you're going to stay this course, you're going to need it. You're going to need encouragement and all that goes with it. So in verse 5 here, we have this warning. And this is coming from the Lord, of course. We know from the beginning of the letter. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. You've got to go back to another time and place. Therefore, as a consequence, this can be fixed. Therefore, remember. It's a present imperative. Mene menuo. It means to remember something. And if you're remembering something, you remember something from your past. Your near past or your distant past. Remember. From where you have fallen. From, adverb, pothen, fallen. This is a perfect active indicative of the verb to fall, pipto. Pipto has a fall with existing results. As any of us who have fallen and injured ourselves can tell you real quick. Existing results. Remember from where you have fallen and repent. Repent means metanoeo. It is the aorist imperative. It means to change your mind. Anytime you change your mind about something, you repented in a sense. We usually associate repentance with feeling sorry. That's a different word in the Greek. It's metamelomai. Means to feel sorry. You can feel sorry and not change your ways. Judas felt sorry for what he did, but he didn't turn his act around and become a believer. And do the deeds you did at first. And repent and do, change your mind, and do the deeds, excuse me just for a second, and the, at first, the proton, works, do. And looks like I left out the verb do, poieo. Or else, here's the alternative. Or else, it's a combination of a couple particles, several particles actually. I, de, me. Otherwise, I'm coming to you. Present indicative, erkomai. And will remove, future active indicative, kaneo, move or remove your lampstand out of its place. Out of its place, topos, place, unless, this is repeated, unless you repent. It's an aorist subjunctive. That's left up in the air. Whether they did or not, we will not know in this life. Where the Ephesian church got a new lease on life and reset themselves like they were supposed to be. Can you imagine being a member of that congregation and hear this sobering message that has the highs and the lows? This is the stuff you're doing right. This is what you're not doing. And what you're not doing is going to result in this church going by the boards. Losing your lampstand means your authority to be a local church in the city of Ephesus, established by an apostle, carried on forward down to this end. Obviously, eventually, the thing did go by the wayside. Time comes, new people come, things happen. There's no church on earth today that was here in the apostolic era in a location that has had a continuous history for centuries. Forget it. It's not practical. But for them, for the short term or the near term, that they needed to change so that they would not lose their authority as a lampstand before God on this earth. Excuse me. One, the speaker's command further expresses the problem and offers a way to correct the fault. Three aorist imperatives constitute the ground of their spiritual reset. Remember, repent, do. Memory serves us. Think back to the day and look at the difference then and now. In the what I call the zeal factor. They are called upon to reflect upon their earlier history. This is an instance where looking at the past isn't a bad thing. Remembering your early history. I remember our early history. I remember we are still green behind the ears, believers, positive, but we were gung-ho. We were enthused about it. We didn't let little stuff get in our way. If we had to pack up everything and go to another location, we did it. Okay, I was a lot younger, and others of you were physically too. But nevertheless, we did it. We bounced around the city in different locations until we settled here. It was a 5-year deal. But people weren't whining, complaining. I'm not accusing you of it here. We deal with what we have to deal with that's in front of us at any given point in our history. So these three imperatives for spiritual recovery. Remember, if you ever get in that situation, you can remember, look back to the zeal you had when you found sound doctrine. How excited you were. I don't mean you have to be bouncing around every minute. Things in life that are a thrill for people, good and bad. They are called upon to reflect upon their earlier history of love characterized by zeal and to compare it with the present attitudes. They had fallen into the trap of going through the motions, like some marriages. Going through the motions. That's it. after pondering their former days and seeing the disparity, they're to repent. Change your approach. Okay, you're not going to do this overnight. To complete the recovery prescription, they are to start applying in those areas that have languished. Well, it's hard for me to say what areas because I don't have concrete examples. But what areas languished? It could be any number of things that slipped under the... See, you can still be orthodox, doctrinal, but fail to pick up and do some of the things, good deeds. Maybe that was languishing. That they came to church. You wouldn't go away from that church and think, oh, that was awful. If you were had a doctrinal background, you'd say, yeah, that's good. The teaching was real good. But there's something missing. And what's missing is that they did not have that same love and zeal for one another and applications that they once had. And I hope that that is not the problem around here. That we are for one, for all for one. I don't mean you've got to know everything about somebody. You don't have time for that. But when you hear about someone and their situation or their testing, you're there for them in spirit and in prayer. And words, if necessary. These things languished or are fulfilled in a haphazard fashion. These actions are all part of the single action designed to keep them from severe divine judgment. The threat is that if they do not shape up, they'll be given time. Their local ministry of representing Christ before the cosmos will be terminated. I'll shut it down. Was there some dramatic event that shut it down? I don't know. We'll visit with those saints when we get to heaven. This was no idle threat. God is fully capable of shutting down a local church for any number of infractions. 11. This particular infraction had to do with their overall lackluster approach to the Christian way of life. It's the best I can do with this right now. While retaining overt orthodoxy. There's something wrong with that. It's like maintaining an overt marriage, but there is no interaction and love and considerations. It's just going through the motions. It's got to be better than that. This particular infraction had to do with their overall lack of... Okay, I gave you that. It fell to the pastor-teacher to get the ball rolling. He can only do so much. He can report it, and we can now that church could sit back and examine themselves and say, what do we need to do to get in the right position so we can get this off our heads? I wonder if they did. We don't know. The threat of loss of light bearing applies to all churches. We not only honor His name by making the good confession, but also by our relationship to one another and the mutual obligations within the royal family. No place for isolation or indifference. I've seen it. That's not natural. That's one of the things that early on, and I'm not asking to redo this. That was a part of our history. We had get-togethers, you know, at somebody's house. Big get-togethers. And I'm not asking you to do that again. But do not live as an island to yourself. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ, few as they may be right now. This malady had so infected the Ephesian church that it put itself in the crosshairs of God's wrath, the Lord's wrath. I will shut you down. Even though you've done all this good stuff, I'll shut you down. If you cannot get back to the first love. This is quite an amazing indictment, considering the commendation of verses 2 and 3. All right, you should have picked up verses. If you didn't, at the door, get verses 6 and 7 for a second session. Let's take our break.